Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's turn our Bibles to Titus chapter 3. We're going to finish up Titus this morning, and then we will go into Philemon. And you know, come hungry. That one always makes me hungry because it's so much like one of my favorite meals, filet mignon, I just remember. And so we'll do that, and then we'll see where we go from there. Survived another VBS. It was awesome. The week with, I think we averaged between 70 and 80 kids every day. And so we got to minister to the community and another fellowship, and it was great. So after 2.5 weeks almost of the missions team and then VBS, I think it settles down here for a little while. We all take a deep breath, I think. So we'll see. Why don't we stand this morning? Let's finish up, let's read together and finish up Titus. Starting at verse 9, it says, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and useless. Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, and that they may lack nothing, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." Lord, I just thank you for these letters, Lord, to Timothy and Titus. So much to be gleaned from, Lord, as you ministered to your church, not just the leaders. And we pray that you have spoken to each of us, Lord, challenged us in our walk, Lord, what it means to be, to walk in Christ's character. What does it mean to be a Christian, Lord, that we're to be model citizens in this world and of this world for the world, Lord? And I just pray that you would continue to lead us and guide us, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us. Lord, that your word would be the foundation of our faith, Lord. We just thank you, we praise you for all that you have done, and give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. And this morning, I have to be honest with you, as I prepared to get into these letters by Paul to Timothy and Titus, I mean, I really wrestled with how to approach it. How could I teach what is instructions to leaders and pastors? How do I teach that to the church body? They're called the pastoral epistles, which I think, you know, to a certain extent threw me off. And thinking that it was going to be just for me or the elders and pastors, and we can kind of look at it in that way. Paul encourages Timothy, a young pastor over... and he was pastoring over the church at Ephesus, a very mature church, to not doubt his calling or his authority. He tells Timothy to stand upon the word and good doctrine, sound doctrine, the doctrine and word that he had been trained up in as he was traveling with Paul and was a disciple of Paul. He said, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." He also exhorted leaders to be watchful in all things. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Fight the good fight of faith. Flee youthful lusts. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Shun profane and idle babblings. Turn away from those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. Those who profess to be Christians but have not been regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit of God. There's so much, and I think we've all found out together, there is much practical instruction, not only for pastors and leaders in all three of these letters, as in Paul, certainly he gave the qualifications for pastors and elders, but the instruction for the church is so prominent. Here in Titus, Paul instructs Titus to appoint leaders in the church in Crete. They were an unruly bunch. They needed order, and so Titus was to bring order to the gathering together of the saints there in Crete. And so he gives qualifications in this letter, first for overseers. In chapter 1, he says that a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, hospitable, a lover of what's good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And my concern was that some would think, well, these letters are for the leaders. And I was worried that some people would just check out, you know, because I'm not a leader. You know, and certainly, and it's, you know, this is fine. Everybody's, what are you going into next? What are you going into next? You know, I wish he'd teach Revelation or something that's practical for me. I wasn't sure if people would tune out until the pastor gets to something that, you know, we all like and can agree on. I mean, here, how many here have picked 1st and 2nd Timothy or Titus for their own personal devotions? Probably not the top three on anybody's list. Yet I want you to know how encouraged I've been as we studied together through these three epistles, encouraged individually by many of you as the Word of God has spoken to us, not just to the leaders and not just to the elders. Because it was not only instructing pastors and elders in our own calling, but what Paul is teaching leaders is how to lead and teach the church in practical Christian living, to put on Christ's character, not be a culture creature. We talked about that. You see, because a Christian is to live counterculture. And throughout these letters, we're instructed in what we are to receive. We're to hold fast the faithful word by sound doctrine. We're to exhort, convict any who might contradict the truth. But he's also instructing what we are to deny, what we're to turn away from, what we are to reject. Sadly, much of the false doctrine and false teaching that's entering the church is through believers, through people in the church who are opening themselves up to it. They're not listening to what the Word of God says. You know, and as a pastor, I'm to stand against those things, but you too are to reject those things. You're not to open yourself up to, and it's just crazy, the things that are coming from pulpits today. Paul also instructs, you know, these things that we're denying. There's instruction, and look, there's instruction in these, not just for pastors and elders, but for everybody in the fellowship, everybody that are part of the church. There was instruction for older men. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, in sound in the faith. Those of us who are more mature in our walk, it can include that, and certainly by age. And then there was also, there's instruction for the older women, that they be sober, reverent, temperate, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And so there's instruction in how we are to operate and conduct ourselves here amongst, you know, with one another. And there are, you know, and we talked about this, you may not be a leader or a pastor, an elder, thinking, you know, and we often associate that with ministers, but we all have a ministry. We have a ministry within the body of Christ. You older men and older women have a ministry to the younger men and the younger women. Now, and I just, it needs to be, we need to be reminded of this, the men do not have a ministry to the younger women. And the older women do not have a ministry to the younger men. And we need to be very careful of that. A lot of trouble pops up within the church when we step over those bounds. And so, there is instruction for the younger men. He says that the older men are to admonish, the young, older women are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And really what it means to build a home, we talked about that, a wise woman builds her home, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. And it's giving instruction, and it could be, ladies, I'm sure that the younger women are going to ask those of you that have been married for a long time, that have been, or led Christian homes, raised your children as, in the church and in the truth, you're going to probably be asked, how did you suffer with him so long? And those questions are certainly going to come up. And certainly, for marriages to work, and especially marriages in the church, it needs to be done in godly order. The older women are to instruct or admonish, to teach others, other women, these things. Likewise, older men are to exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say. And notice that, and that is for the older men, for the leaders, and especially the pastors, that we are to be a model of good works, or a pattern of good works, that we're to be that example to the younger men in the church. Sometimes I have to even question myself, am I being a pattern of good works? Am I being, am I the example that the younger men and those that are less mature in the faith, am I being the example that they need me to be of what it means to be, to have Christ's character and to walk in, the Spirit and to be a witness for what Christ has done in my own life? And it had, you got to check your speech and your actions quite often, for sure. And so we see that there's instruction for everybody in the church in these pastoral epistles. And then Paul says, and then for the church, this is for Paul's and leaders included. Certainly there's instruction for the workplace, those of us that have jobs. He says that we are to exhort the bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, that is not thieving, showing good honesty that they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in all things. And then Paul says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, all of us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. And we've gone over these things. But notice the next thing that he said, remind them. And he's going to say that we're to constantly remind one another of these things. And he says that we remind them to be subject to rulers, authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one. to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And we were to be reminded, we were that. You know, and sometimes we kind of start veering off the path and these things will crop up and we need to be reminded, listen, wait, I've been washed of these things. I've been regenerated. I'm not to walk in these things anymore. He says, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. This is worth saying, and it's worth repeating. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Our conduct needs to match our profession. Not just in these four walls. Not for an hour and a half on a Sunday. But every minute of every day. And so he says, and after these things, he says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Now, as Paul concludes his letter, he tells Titus to avoid some things. That word avoid means to stand by. It does not mean ignore that we're not to ignore these things. Sometimes it's easier to ignore these things when they crop up. But we're not to get sucked in by them. Don't get sucked in by these things. It goes along with Paul's warnings about false teachers who try to draw people away from the truth after their own lusts, right? And for ulterior motives. They are not to be avoided, but their arguments or what their peddling is to be avoided. And he says, avoid foolish disputes, that is arguments or questions. That word dispute literally, it comes from the idea of searching, and Paul is addressing those who use probing questions to start an argument or make senseless remarks, trying to rev your engine, to get you involved in an argument that really is fruitless. It's senseless. You ever run into somebody like that? I hope you're not somebody like that. But Paul is having, and no doubt, because we know that the Judaizers had infiltrated the church. Everywhere Paul went and established the church, the Judaizers would come in. They were legalists, and they would say that it's Jesus and. Jesus and, you have to keep the commandments. Jesus and you have to be circumcised. And so Paul is addressing that. And so, but it literally means stupid questions is what he's saying. And he's getting down to, the questions like, can God make a rock so big that even he can't lift it? You ever got in an argument with something like that? I just use Ken Graves' response to it. That's stupid. Who were Adam and Eve's parents? What came first, the chicken or the egg? Ridiculous questions. Some suggest that if you don't worship on the Sabbath, you're in error. You're not worshiping correctly. Has anybody ever brought that up to you? Got you fired up? Or if you don't call Jesus by his Hebrew name, Yeshua, you are false worshipers. You're being deceived. There is a leader of a false doctrine. It's a false movement that claims that the Bible is not the foundation of Christianity, that it's the resurrection. Now, faith, the Bible clearly says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And the resurrection is our hope. It is the guarantee of our faith. The work of salvation was done at the cross. The assurance of salvation was secured in the resurrection. The entirety of God's plan of redemption is written in the Bible because Jesus himself says the volume of the book is written of me. And in the book, we have the prophecy of the coming Savior. God would manifest himself in the form of a man. There's the birth of the Savior, his divine conception, the life of the Savior, his divine life. And that divine life was without sin. There's the death of our Savior, his divine atonement, and the resurrection of the Savior, his divine victory, because he defeated sin and death. And so we're to avoid those with crazy arguments that are certainly entering the church today. He says, avoid genealogies. The ancient rabbis tried to trace the people's lineage back to the patriarchs of Israel, because for them, pedigree was a measure of one's faith and inclusion. Most extensive genealogy today is the Mormon Church. Did you know that? And they believe that they have traced their genealogy back to to Israel. And sadly, you know, they've used that lie and with the Native Americans. I think I've talked about this before. They have convinced the Native Americans that they are of the lost tribe of Israel. Did you hear about this? But genealogical studies of Native Americans have traced them back to Asia and Eastern Asia. And so they've been told the truth. But these vain arguments about genealogies crop up all over the place. Nothing wrong with knowing what your ancestry is all about. But you have no ancestry to salvation or faith in Jesus Christ. You know, and you hear people say, well, my grandma and grandpa was a Christian, and my mother and father was a Christian, and I was baptized into the church, so that means that I'm a Christian. That's just vain. Don't rest your salvation on those things. He said, and avoid contentions. That's intellectual debate. You are not going to lead anybody to salvation through your intellectual arguments. In fact, you know, the Bible warns that knowledge can puff up. And trying to prove you're right isn't going to lead anybody to Jesus Christ. In fact, striving about the law, legalism is going to drive people away from the faith. We are to defend the faith, but not by our intellect or our church affiliation. You know, the church institution has not, cannot, nor will ever save anybody. The law cannot save anybody. Paul's very clear about that. The only person that saves is Jesus Christ. And remember what Jesus did for you, as I said, when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness what we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom we poured out abundantly through Jesus Christ. We are justified by grace so that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is the gospel. That is what we need to share with other people, not how much we know. We spend too much time trying to convince people of how much we know, when it's simply all we need to do is share who we know and who knows us. And so he says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. According to the Bible, two strikes, you're out. So baseball got it wrong. Reject a divisive man. It's the Greek word that we get heretic from. a schismatic. Anything that divides or draws away from the truth, that is heresy, or draws somebody away from the truth. It's one of the things that God hates. He says that those who sow discord among the brethren, those who are schismatic, those who are, you know, behind the scenes, breaking up the church, causing people to question truth. Paul says anybody who brings in teachings that contradict God's word and the unity of the body and the Holy Spirit, that person is bringing in heresy. They're to be admonished. That is called to attention, rebuked, and warned. And if they won't listen, he says, after two opportunities, they are to be rejected. That is, put out of the church. They're to put quietly. Not tarred and feathered. You know, they don't need, he says, they're condemned by themselves. We don't need to condemn them. Paul, in another, you know, to the church at Corinth, those that were, that woman, or the young man that was misbehaving and was having relations with his stepmother, when he wouldn't listen, he said, put him out of the church. And then in a subsequent letter, he said that, you know, he gives an indication that that person finally came to his senses and repented, and that he was to be received in, and that his sins were not to be held against him. But they're to be confronted, and then they're to be sent on their way before they do real damage to the body. There are many things that can cause division and discord in the church. We probably don't have time to go through all of them, but the Lord put something on my heart that we are going to address this morning. Because there's nothing more destructive to the church, because it is something that is done behind the scenes, it's done in the shadows, and it's whispered. It spreads like cancer. And that's gossip. And I want you to know, it often comes back to me. Verse 2, remember it says, speak evil of no one. If you have an issue with a brother or sister in Christ, take it to the Lord in prayer. Don't take it to somebody in the fellowship. It will develop into a schism in the church. We are to be one body. We don't have many camps here. If you're gossiping about others here, my plea is please stop. Now. Here this morning. It is a silent heresy. And here's the thing. That Greek word for heresy is from a root that means to make a choice. And if you're causing others to make a choice to be on your side against another person, against another brother and sister in Christ, you are bringing heresy into the body of Christ. And this is your first admonition. I don't need to address anybody personally. Your second admonition will likely come from the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're not willing to stop, well, please don't let it continue anymore. It is dangerous, and it's broken up more church fellowships than anything else probably in the history of the church. So we're to avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. They are unprofitable and they're useless. They're just, it's just empty. It's empty. You're wasting your breath. And he says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So important to have, you know, that you understand that if you are divisive, you are sowing discord, you are in sin. That word warped, that it's the same word that's used for perverted. You know, perverted is something that we often associate with sexual immorality, don't we? Almost exclusively in our society today. But the Bible says it's warped, it's perverted, because you're subverting the truth with your twisted justification for what you believe is right or what you are thinking what you are doing is right. The Bible says that is perversion. It's twisted thinking. There is no justification for these things. And you're wrong and you need to repent. He says, when I sent Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend winter there. So, he still has faithful disciples. It's so important to have faithful friends in ministry. Almost all of his letters, Paul mentions those who faithfully served with him, and these are faithful servants. He's got them going all over the place. Evidently, he was sending Tychicus, who we know. Tychicus has sent letters and was involved in the church at Ephesus and ministered with Paul for quite a while. Artemis, I don't know that we know a whole lot more about him, but he's sending him, or these two, to Crete so that Titus can come to Paul at Nicopolis. And so they were to take over the work that was there in appointing leaders to serve the body there in Crete. And so they were mature in their faith, leaders in the church. Zenas and Apollo, it says, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. This likely was happening in between Paul's first imprisonment. He went out and established a church at Crete and would ultimately from, I believe, if you follow through the scriptures, he would go from Nicopolis to Troas because in his last letter to Timothy, he asked Timothy to go to, when he goes to Troas, to pick up his robe that he had left there. And he was writing from prison again, and it was those letters to Timothy where Paul understood that that would be the last imprisonment that he was going to ultimately be sentenced to death. And so he's sending these people around, and still has these faithful men. You know, I'm blessed with the who I get to minister with here. So important to have faithful brothers and sisters, your faithful brothers. I'm always encouraged with the things that get done here and the people that are involved and that are involved in the ministry and ministering to one another. He says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works. Last week we looked throughout these letters, especially in Titus, that understanding, and the misunderstanding that the church has about some dispute that never existed between James and Paul, because James said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And that because Paul said that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, we have to understand that Paul never said that there weren't good works that were to be done. James was not suggesting that good works is added to, that we add our good works to our salvation. They're a product of our salvation. Paul is agreeing with James here that it's something that is to come out of us because of what the Holy Spirit is doing in us, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Paul says that we're to maintain good works and meet urgent needs, that we may not be unfruitful, but we may be fruitful. What is the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in the life of a believer? Paul says good works are that fruit. It is what we do outwardly. It's the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's our Christian witness to the world. not only how we conduct ourselves here among other believers, but we are to take it out into the world and be an example. Not conforming to the culture or compromising sound doctrine, but countering the culture through Christ character and practical Christian living. That's what these letters are about. It's not just pastors and elders that are called to preach the gospel. We're to live it out in our lives. You've heard it said, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. And that's true for every one of us sitting here this morning who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. We are to live the gospel out before others. And again, it's not about how much we know. It's about who we know and what he has done in our lives. We all have a testimony. I've heard people say, you know, we love great testimonies, right? The ones that are just mind-blowing and what God has delivered people out of and stuff like that. And I've heard people say, you know, I don't have a testimony. I kind of been in the church all of my life. Listen, you have a testimony. It's a regenerated and renewed life lived out before this world. You have a loud testimony. Don't ever, you know, the things that God's delivered me out of and then called me into ministry, it's mind-boggling. But our testimony is the grace of God and what he has done in our lives. And so he says, all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. And, you know, I was just thinking about what is this all about? And I believe that God is calling the church to be model citizens. We are to be the model citizens. It's our heavenly citizenship modeled in earthly living before a lost world. We're dual citizens. We are Christians and we are nationalists. I don't get that whole stupid thing. You know, I can't even think of the word anymore. It's just, you know, the things that the world conjures up to try and peg us and malign the church and everything else. Listen, our citizenship is in heaven, yet we have another address down here, and we're to live, we're to model our faith and our understanding of what God has done for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to be the model citizens here on earth. My responsibility is to teach it. Your responsibility is to receive it. And we together are to live that out before this world outside of these walls. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your servant Paul and these men, Lord, who you sent out to teach the body of Christ truths, Lord, holding fast the faithful word and sound doctrine, that's healthy doctrine for healthy living. Lord, help us to practically live these things out in our own lives. Lord, to shed those things, Lord, in our lives that are not pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that you would protect this body. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move. And Lord, if any of these things exist, and Lord, even in me, Lord, I pray that you would convict us of these things that are not pleasing to you. Lord, if we're doing any harm to your church or harm to another, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning, that we would lay it down, that it would be over. And Lord, I pray that you would empower us to good works, not because of how it, you know, that we would find favor with you or impress you, but because of what you have done for us, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that you would fill us to overflowing with your Spirit, Lord, as we and leave here. And Lord, I just pray that, you know, that you would, Lord, I'm, I, my, I, I, I'm sorry, Lord, that I've been derelict in one of the things you've called me to, and that is the expressing the importance of prayer corporately, Lord. And so for those, Lord, that you would move on to stay and, Lord, to come before you in unity, Lord, on behalf of others and behalf of us, Lord, the church. We just pray that that you would, it has to be your work, Lord. So I just pray that you would, by your Spirit, move. And Lord, we pray for your blessings in our homes, Lord, our places of work, Lord, in this fellowship. Let us be a blessing to one another. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.